Anyway, today I want to talk to you about learning our part. And I want to begin by telling you a little bit of my background story. Those of you been here for years, you've heard this. And as I always say, you know, I've only lived one life. I only have the stories I have. Tell me some of yours and I'll tell your stories. But I grew up a preacher's kid, a PK. And church back in the 1960s and the 70s and even to a little bit of the 80s was just different than, and that's okay because before that time, church was different. You know, used to be men on one side, women on the other side in most churches. And, you know, there's traditions and customs and all kinds of things change. But it was just different. But anyway, I grew up a PK, and I was church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, several times a year, revival services that would go on for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks at a time. So every night you're in church. So I've been there, done that. And I, you know, before I could learn to read, I'd heard so many of the stories from the Bible of God's miraculous way of providing and helping people and so forth. So I grew up in this environment, and in many ways it was healthy because of the word going forth. I knew Scripture, but you know what? Just because you may read your Bible and you know Scripture or know about Scripture, stories from Scripture, doesn't mean that your thinking is where it needs to be. Because there's a lot of help in this world to help you misunderstand. Even in churches, they'll help you to misunderstand what God's Word says. Well, I know you read that, but here's really what it means, and you can get so far away from God. But anyway, in my life, especially as I entered into my teen years, I became frustrated that God didn't magically spare me and deliver me and help me in all the issues of life that I was facing, not realizing that I was the problem. Not God, but I put it all on Him. And that's where, unfortunately, most of Christianity is. Well, if God wants it to happen, it's just going to happen. I got news for you. There's a lot of things that happen in this world that God does not want to happen. Scripture is very clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how many of you know, unfortunately, people die every day lost in their sins, and they don't go to heaven. The will of God is not always happening. And yet there are people who want to say, you know, that, well, if God wants this, it's going to happen. Well, if this comes against me and this happens, well, I guess God's just trying to teach me something. Well, that might be, but I want you to know that's more the exception than the rule. By the way, I always ask people, okay, well, what is God trying to teach you? I don't know. You know how wrong that is? You know how that cruel it is? Come here, kid, I'm going to spank you because, well, you just have to figure out why. What kind of training does that do for a child? I mean, that's just idiotic. And yet we put this kind of garbage on God all the time. Should have helped me. I want you to stay with me because I want to hopefully bring some help because my life was so messed up, full of anger, full of frustration, depression. Pastor, aren't most teenagers that way? Probably so. But the point is that there's a way out. And instead of blaming God for what happens in my life or doesn't happen in my life, I begin to learn from Kenneth Hagin and others that I had a responsibility to cooperate with God. And not frustrate the grace, the help that God was bringing to my life. I had to agree with God about who I am and what I have and what I can do in Christ Jesus. So I began getting into the Word. And as I got into the Word, I began to believe it. Not just know about it, but actually believe it. And I began to speak it. Speak God's word, speaking to mountains, obstacles in my life, speaking to the enemy. I began in my own life, began casting down thoughts and imaginations that were contrary to God's word. I had a lot of stinking thinking. A lot of ways of doing things and thinking about things that needed to change. I look at the word and go, what? Because I was not there. I realized I was doing it. I was my own worst enemy. And I wanted to blame God for it. So many people, they have this low simmer going on of frustration about God, toward God. And I'm telling you, God is not your problem. Now, people don't like to, well, you just want to blame people. That's because we're guilty. We are to blame. Who do you want to put it on? You can't always put it on the devil, although he deserves about 80% of it. There's sometimes I did stuff and I couldn't blame the devil. I did it. I made the decision to do something, to say something stupid, hurt people, whatever it is. It was me. I did it. And I needed to repent. This is what you call the message we've been talking about for the last year, humility. Humbling myself. Lord, you are right. I am wrong. Forgive me. I want to change. Let me tell you about high school. This church met at the corner of 7th and Main. We walked up 26 steps to that upper level. It used to be an old theater up there. It's where we met for church. Eventually, we ended up renting the lower parts of that building that was up there. But I remember praying. I worked at Call Valley Bank in high school and cleaning after hours and so forth. And I remember thinking, I'd tell my family, because at that time after my dad resigned pastoring that church, they were driving to Topeka for church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And on Wednesday nights, they said, well, I can't go because I've got to work. And yet, I don't know if they ever knew it, but sometimes I would slip up, walk up the street to the corner there and attend service on occasion. And I would pray, Lord, I don't want to go to church. I'd say, God, I don't want to. But will you help me to change my want to? Because I know it's wrong. Just because you feel something doesn't make it right. I feel lots of wrong things all the time. Doesn't make it right. So Lord, help me to change because my heart, my mind is not where it needs to be with you. And I know that. I'm not going to admit it to my family. But Lord, I'm asking you for help. And God did help. And like I said, there were some ministers that through their publications and so forth that I began to listen to, and they directed me into the word and it helped me. And that's what I want to focus on. I'm going to hammer this in, and I hopefully it's going to help you too. The core of the issue is that the bottom line is that there are some verses in Scripture that we will readily accept the understood you that's with that verse. You do this. But with other verses, we don't. I mean, when it comes, for instance, like the Scripture says, rejoice always. Most of us, even those who have an extreme hyper view of the quote-unquote sovereignty of God, that everything happens is just God and there's nothing I can do about it, and I just have to just do, you know, whatever happens, happens, and God, why? You know, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, the Scripture says rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, remember there, Philippians chapter 4? Okay, all right. There's not very many of us here, I don't think, who would say, well, you know, if God wants me to rejoice, well, he'll just sovereignly cause me to rejoice. And if he doesn't, then I guess he doesn't want me to. No. No, we know that joy and rejoicing are choices that we make. We can cooperate with the joy of the Lord. Or we can say, you know what, I'd rather be in my little funk, whatever. But anyway, so why is it that when Scripture says resist the devil, We conclude that, well, if God wants the devil to stop whatever he's doing in my life against me, God will do something about it. Uh-uh. I want to read you a story in just a moment, but I'm going to, this is, you're not going to have it on overhead mic. But in Acts chapter 2, remember, Peter on Acts chapter 2, he's preaching this Pentecostal day this Pentecost Sunday message, and he's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And it says, Joel prophesied, he says, "It'll come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." And so my maidservants, "I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now, I say all that to say, because God does give dreams and visions. But listen to me carefully. Every dream you have is not from God. Sometimes it's just the pizza you ate the night before. Sometimes you watched a scary movie and you're having nightmares. Okay, every dream, every vision that you think you have, it must always agree with Scripture. If it contradicts Scripture in any way, Okay, I don't care how passionately you feel. Well, God showed me this dream. Look, the Word says this, this, and this. And what you're saying does not come even close to that. And I've known people to hold on to those things to their own peril. So, one of the things, I attended Rainbow Bible Training Center in Broken Arrow outside of Tulsa many years ago. And back when Brother Kenneth Hagin was alive. And this is one of the stories that he talked about in one of our classes. And it's also in one of his books, at least one of his books. Anyway, I just want to basically just take a moment here and read, okay? And as I do this, you know, just listen, please. He says, "I will never forget when the Lord appeared to me in a vision in 1952 in the state of Oklahoma." He's from Texas originally. He said, the Lord said, "I'm going to talk to you about devils, demons, and demon possession." This experience lasted about an hour and a half. Jesus stood before me as I knelt. Suddenly, an evil spirit that looked something like a little monkey jumped up between us and caused this black cloud to appear. I couldn't see Jesus, but I could hear him. He kept right on talking. Meanwhile, this spirit threw out his arms and legs and hollered in a shrill voice, "Yakety, yakety, 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 yakety." He kept acting that way, and thoughts through my mind like a machine gun firing bullets. I thought, "Dear Lord, I'm missing what Jesus is saying, the instruction about he was giving me about dealing with the devil." I heard the sound of his voice, but I couldn't distinguish the words because of this yakety-yak business. I couldn't see Jesus because the cloud was there. Then I thought, doesn't Jesus know I'm not hearing him? Why doesn't Jesus do something about it? Why is he allowing this? Finally, in desperation, I spoke to the Spirit. I said, "I command you to shut up in the name of Jesus." When I said that, he hit the floor like a sack of salt. Kerplop. The dark cloud disappeared and I could see Jesus. Then Jesus said something that absolutely astonished me. Something that upended my theology. Jesus pointed that little fellow lying there. Not only was he lying there, he was shaking all over and trembling from head to foot. Jesus said, "If you had not done something about that, I couldn't have." In my astonishment, Brother Hagin says, I said, "Lord, I know I misunderstood you. I'm sure I did. You didn't say I couldn't. You said you wouldn't, didn't you?" Jesus said, "I said," and he pointed to the Spirit, "if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't." And then Brother Hagin says, "Now understand, that didn't include just the demon. It included the dark cloud that shut off the vision of Jesus. It included the communication that wasn't getting through." Brother Hagin goes on to say, he says, "Lord, I know something happened to me. You didn't say you couldn't. You said you wouldn't, didn't you?" And very emphatically, he said, "No, I didn't say I wouldn't. I said I couldn't. Oh, dear Lord, Brother Hagin said, I can't accept that. It's against everything I've ever believed. It's against everything I've ever preached. I said to the Lord, I won't accept any vision unless you can prove it to me from the Bible, particularly the New Testament. You said in your word, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Do you think he got angry with me? No. He smiled so sweetly and said, I'll go you one better. I'll give you four. He said, and I think I may have decided to put this up on the notes because I want you to see it with me, there's no place in the New Testament where the church or Christian believers are told to pray against the devil. Now, there's a context to that. Stay with me. To pray against the devil is to waste your time. When he said that to me, I said, dear Lord, I've wasted so much time. Then he said, the New Testament tells believers themselves to do something about the devil. And if they don't, there won't be anything done. I've done all I'm going to do about the devil. I went to the cross. I defeated Satan, death, hell, and the grave, sin. I've risen. I'm seated at the right hand. That's my interjection. I'm sorry. You get to preaching some of this. Brother Hagin says, this came as a real shock to me. Now, Jesus said, I'll give you the four references which prove that. First of all, Matthew 28. Okay, so everything Jesus is going to tell him has to do after the time that he had went to the cross and rose from the dead. Okay? Because that's where we live. After the resurrection, right? Okay? First of all, Matthew 28, when I rose from the dead, I said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power means authority. But he said, I immediately delegated my authority to the church. And he referred him to Mark chapter 16. Where in verse 15 it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they, though the ones that they pray for, lay hands on, will recover. Jesus said to me, not one time does any New Testament writer ever tell you to pray to God or to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do anything about the devil. Every single time they tell you to do it. You're the one who has the authority. You're the one who's to rule. The next reference he gave me was James 4:7, which says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then the understood you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, Brother Hagin says at this point, now, as Jesus said, you couldn't do that if you didn't have authority over the devil. James is writing to believers. James says to resist the devil, and he will flee. Brother Hagin says, I looked up that word to flee to get a clearer understanding. And I've done the same thing, and he's right. He says, one shade of meaning means to run as if in terror, to run from as if in terror. If you use the name of Jesus in faith, the devil will run from you in terror. He said, goes on to say, most people are running from him in terror. They're talking about what he's doing and how he's keeping them sick and unsuccessful. They give dominion over them, over their lives. But let's talk about what God's word said. Let's talk about the authority we have because of the name of Jesus. The fourth scripture that Jesus, he says, gave me was Ephesians 4:27. He says, which says, neither give place to the devil. Jesus quoted that to me saying, that simply means don't let the devil have any place in you. He said that means the devil can't take any place in you unless you let him, which means that you've got the authority. And then Brother Hagin wraps up this little section. He says, God says in his word for you to resist the devil. God is trying to get us to exercise what really belongs to us. And although we don't have authority over human spirits, any Christian can take authority over evil spirits. And if somebody's being influenced by one, causing problems, in the privacy of your own home, he says, you can deal with that situation by saying, you foul spirit that's operating through so-and-so, call their name, embarrassing, intimidating, hurting. I command you to stop in Jesus' name. All right, that's the end of the section that I wanted to read from you from Brother Hagin. Like I said, he told this in class and talked more about it, but I want us to move on because I want us to look at some scriptures where they declare you, as in me, you, we, us, that we're to do something, where the understood you is the subject of the sentence in Scripture that sometimes people have a problem with. And they allow their own theology. I think Brother Hagin said at one point, sometimes people allow their theology to negate the Word of God. Your thoughts about God may not line up with what Scripture says about God. You've got a problem. It needs correction. So, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 34, we're not going to look at it a lot, but you remember this is where Jesus starts out. He says, you don't be anxious about your life. You know, he says, all the things that pertain to life. Why are you worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live? He says, look around you. Look how God takes care. He clothes the grass of the field. He takes care of the birds of the air. Aren't you better than a bird? If God so does this, feeds birds and clothes the grass of the field, how much more is he going to take care of you? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. It's repeated also in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 7, where it says, ask, seek, knock, you know, ask and it will be given to you. It's the understood you. You ask and it will be given to you. You seek and you will find. You knock, push into something and it will be open to you. You see, the problem is that usually the most we will do is ask. And if we don't receive what we want, when we want, how we want it, we blame God. How about we also try seeking and knocking? God promised. The door is here. God says there's something on the other side of me. Hey, open up. My promise is there. You got to press into the kingdom. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Well, we're just waiting. Oh, God, if you want me to have it, just let it. God gave me your promise, and so it's just going to drop down like ripe cherries off a tree. No. Where do you think you live? This is not heaven. Unless you do something about it, weeds are going to grow in your garden, and they have to be dealt with. I don't know why God would allow weeds in my garden. Because you live on a cursed planet, and there's an adversary who's working against you. Wake up. And that's literally what I needed to do in my life. Wake up. Get my head on straight. And start agreeing and cooperating with God instead of fighting against him, even though I didn't know that I was. I mean, you know, you can do it in ignorance. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. You know how the world does it. You see it every day on social media. Attacks here and there. That's the way the world fights. The weapons we fight with. We've got to fight with the weapons. I didn't know I had weapons. Well, okay, maybe you ought to find out what those weapons are and how to use them. And just because you know what they are, you say, okay, this is my weapon. You know what? It's like you pick up any weapon. I don't care if it's a pistol, a rifle, a sword, whatever. How many of you know there's a difference between just picking something up and firing it and then learning to become precise with it? Learning how to sword fight as sort of just wildly swinging, you know? There's a big difference. And yet we don't want to apply it. We just want to, oh God, you do it all. Oh, I'm so weak and weary, and besides, my show's coming on. Oh, but I think I heard it's time for dinner, Lord. Isn't that right? Come on now. It's called applying ourselves. Where was it? Oh, yeah. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine, God's power to demolish strongholds. Not just tip them over. Okay, God, well, that's probably good enough. I don't want to make the devil mad. I do. We, look at it. we demolish arguments and every pretension. How many know there's a lot of pretending going on in the world today? Okay. That sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. We do that through the authority that's been given to us by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That just means we were fragile physical beings, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, I put this in here because I want you to understand, this is not some new age stuff. Oh, we all have this divine spark in us, and we all have this power, and if we can just channel it, you know. No, I'm not talking about that. It's worldly satanic thinking, okay? I'm talking about the power of God that comes through the person of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit lives in us. Okay? Remember, this verse is talking about we are stewards of this treasure. It's God's, but we are to exercise it here. And you know what? Most Christians never want to see themselves. We never read Scripture and see myself in the worst possible case. You know, Jesus talked about, you know, the kingdom of God is like a wealthy person going on a trip, and he leaves part of his resources, one talent. And the guy with one, he went out and buried it. And we never see ourselves as the one. Never. But I promise you, unfortunately, there's too many Christians who have taken this treasure, this authority that's been given to them, and they bury it in the ground and say, God, if you want it to happen, you'll just make it happen. No, Jesus says, because all power is given to me, you go, therefore, and in my name you do these things. Otherwise, you're just burying what God has given you. Use it. It's there, free of charge. Ephesians chapter 6, the understood you is all over this. By the way, if you don't believe me, I mean, I've got some very sophisticated Bible software. I ran this in Greek, New Testament, and all these things, but just for fun, I'm not going to tell you which one, doesn't matter, but I went to one of the new AI things that you can do online. I just said, show me all the understood you verses in Scripture. I was actually quite impressed because it gave me the Greek syntax and pointed out every place in the New Testament. It kept telling me, now, if you want me to run this, it's going to take a while because there's a lot of them. Yeah, do it. Boom. Anyway. I'm not a big AI fan, don't get me wrong, but I'm not necessarily against it. It's like any other tool. I make it serve me. But it's not my Lord. I go to the Word of God. Finally, Ephesians 6:10, the understood you. You be or become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's a spirit in this world that's working against you. And you've got to take a stand against it. God's word tells you, yes. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, you put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Notice it doesn't say if. Again, where do you think you live? When the evil day comes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Evil days that come against you. You put on the full armor of God so when the evil day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything the Word says for you to do, you're able to stand. Take that stand and don't give it up. You're in a battle. Sometimes battles can last weeks, months. Sometimes they can. But you keep fighting until victory comes. It's not easy. No battle is. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, you stay alert. You watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He understood you stand firm against him. You got to take a stand. You got to stand against it. And you be strong in your faith. Now, I'm not going to take any time. I just want to point out, if Scripture talks about, and we're just reading the ones where you be strong in faith. If you can be strong in faith, guess what? You can also be weak in faith. Scripture talks about that, but we'll move on. Here's the key. Hebrews 4:2. Speaking of Old Testament saints in the Old Testament. Nothing has changed from Old Testament to New in this regard. Faith is always what has been required for people to receive God's salvation. Old Testament, New Testament. They weren't saved by keeping the law in the Old Testament because nobody could. They were saved the same way we are today. We look back at the finished work of Jesus. I believe that what Jesus did, he did for me. I receive him and that, what he did for me. They said before the cross, I believe that God's going to send the Messiah, that he's going to come and be the sacrifice for my sins. I put my faith in that Messiah. Faith, it's always been faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Hebrews 4:12 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to these Old Testament saints back in the day of Moses, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe, they didn't agree with what God was doing, but they spoke against God, what God was doing through Moses. And they all perished in the wilderness. So, I want to end with this one. Really, this is about a 2 or 3 month series. It very easily could be. But I want to start this morning. You got to change the way you see yourself. So, I want us to look very quickly and start agreeing with God about ourselves, who we are in Christ Jesus, not who you are in your natural self, okay? You should constantly be confessing, speaking, saying who you are according to the Word of God. So let's begin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, you're not going to be a child of God when you get to heaven. You are right now if you've received Jesus. It says in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Hang on, this is a mind blower. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus has is yours too. I didn't write it, but boy, I get excited about it. This is better than Christmas. And for me to say that, you know that means a lot. Okay? We're born of God. He is our very own Father. We are His very own children. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We take our place as sons and daughters of God and confess. We say, that's who I am. That's who I am. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, why this is so important to say it, to believe it and say it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our confession. What are we supposed to be saying? Of what he says about us in his word. That's what we're to declare in spite of the last dumb thing you did or said or whatever. It doesn't change who you are. Can I just go to meddling here? Right, just a brief little moment here. There's too many of God's people. You got to change the way you think and you talk. Oh, Pastor, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner. Hold on. Are you born again? Does the Word call you a sinner? No. How many of you have ever flown? Okay, some of you have. I have. I've flown several times. Guess what? Let me ask you. Are you a bird?
No.
Are you an airplane?
No.
But you flew, didn't you?
Yep.
I am a child of God. We're going to read in just a moment that I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You understand? That's who I am. Now, do I still sin? Yes, but I am no longer a sinner. I've been saved by grace. I'm now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I was a sinner, lost and separated from God, but now I'm a child of God. Not perfect while in this flesh. It's a small nuance, but I'm telling you, it'll make a world of difference in what you believe about God and about yourself. Many Christians, though they're very sincere, they're weak. And this is because they've never really dared to believe and say what God's Word says about them, who they are, that they are who the Bible says they are, and that they have what the Bible says that they have. Testimony is a big part of the life of faith. And if you want to develop strong faith, then continually speak. Be saying what the Lord has done in you and what He's doing for you now. The more you talk about it, the more real He becomes to you in your life. Okay? The less you talk about it, well, you just, where's God? I don't feel His presence anymore, okay? Begin to say it with your mouth. This is who I am, what the Word says. And this is what I am, because, and this is what I have in Christ Jesus. God wants us to enjoy and to know the reality of what He's provided for us. And His Word tells us how to do it. Romans chapter 10. Most of you know verse 9 and 10. You know, you want to be born again. This is usually where we take people. But verse 10 says, "For with the heart, the inward person, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." Yes, this is going to heaven. But salvation also includes any help you need from heaven. God saves you out of your distress, out of your pain, out of your addiction, whatever it may be. It's always with the heart that we believe and with our mouth that we make confession unto what God has provided. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away." See, you're not what you were, that old sinner. You are now saved by grace. That's what I was, but this is what I am now. Quit, can I just say here, old things have passed away. Would you quit playing with dead things? Just don't. Just leave them alone. Okay? "Behold, all things have become new." So it's important that we learn how to live in this new life. So begin to declare, "I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus with the life of God, the nature of God, the ability of God in me." Let this new man, this born-again person on the inside of you, let it begin to dominate your outward man. You can do this. Be careful. Well, read this verse with me. Ephesians 2 says, verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, the other side of the coin to all this is, please be careful about how you talk about His workmanship. It's best to say the same thing that He does in His Word about His workmanship in you. Everything He says, "Word, be careful. Don't disagree with God by saying, oh, I'm so weak, I'm so unworthy, I'll never amount to anything." Listen, He's made you a new creation. He's made you righteous. You're someone who can stand in His presence as though you've never committed a sin. He made you a righteous new creation. Start saying who you actually are as God has declared. Agree with God instead of just who you think you are. I'm going to drop down to Romans 8:1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Again, James 4:7 says, "Therefore, submit to God." You submit to God. Do what He tells you to do. Think what the ways He tells you to think. Talk like He tells you to talk. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, the devil's not afraid of you as an individual fleshly person. But when you find out what your rights and privileges are in Christ Jesus, when you find out that the name of Jesus belongs to you, and you've learned what that name will do, Satan will run from you in terror. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who's in the world." He who dominates this world system. Listen, he's greater than the devil. He's greater than sickness and disease. He's greater than any circumstance you find yourself in. And guess what? He lives in you. Yeah. Listen to him. You may be seem like you're facing impossible situations and problems. Instead of talking about how impossible it is, look to him who lives in you and say, "God is in me. He will give me the victory. He leads me from victory to victory, triumph to triumph." Well, Romans 8, 37, last verse. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Rather than saying, "Oh, I'm losing, I'm, you know, whatever." Rise up and say what the Bible says about you. Say, in fact, I want you to say this aloud right now, right after me. "I am a conqueror." Say it. Now say it again. "I am a conqueror through Jesus Christ." Listen, yes, it may not seem like that you're a conqueror, but your confession, you're believing it, what, because the word says so, because you see that God's word is true. It'll become a reality in your life. You'll not be afraid of circumstances. You can face life fearlessly, knowing no matter what comes, you will overcome. We don't trust in our own physical strength. The Bible says nothing about being strong in ourselves. It says be strong in the Lord. I want you to stand with me. Okay.
Thank you. I really felt prompted while he was speaking to share something with you. It's like practical application that you can use in your life right now, today. When I was a kid, I suffered so horribly from nightmares, and I knew that they were a demonic attack because they were the same every time. It wasn't like I would have a random nightmare. It was like I would be just dreaming fine, and the same spirit would come flying in and torment me in the night. And I used to call for help. And my dad would come and he would cast the demon out of my room and pray with me in the middle of the night and worship over me. And I'd go back to sleep and everything would be fine. But he told me, "This is never gonna stop happening unless you take a stand." And I was young, I was little. And there's two sides to this. If you're a parent and you are showing your child how to fight, you have to do that. They have to learn. I wouldn't have known how without him doing that. But it wasn't until I woke up in the night and I would worship. I would sing any song I could think of to give glory to the Lord. I would declare, "Satan, leave my room. Get out. Leave in the name of Jesus." And it wasn't until I did that that they stopped. And so maybe it's not a dream. Maybe you have real trauma. Maybe you have real things that torment you that you think about in your head, but they are dead. And you can tell them that. "Satan, leave me. That is old. That is my old life. You have no power over me." You can say that and the devil will leave. Yeah, he's a tormentor, and don't put up with that.